The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Chronicles 36:11. 2 Chronicles 36:11. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, we'll spend the next few moments in silent prayer. This gives you the option of the rebound technique if necessary. The silent prayer gives you the privacy of the priesthood and the opportunity for preparing yourself for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Thank you now, Heavenly Father, for your grace, for all that it means to us with regard to your character, your planning, your thinking, your cognizance of us billions of years ago, your provision for everything we would ever need, and the whole concept of being related to thee, no matter how weak, no matter how strong, to be totally dependent upon thee. And so because thou hast done all things well, because we find ourselves in the devil's world, with a wall of fire around us, with grace provision for every situation in life, for nothing that is too hard for thee, we rejoice in the spiritual food provided in the Word of God. May God the Holy Spirit serve this to us in a manner so that we can absorb and utilize to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles 36:11. There are still a few seats over on this side in case you can't find any on that side. Lean against the wall, Gail. Ordinarily at this time, we have a shakedown. Everyone who wants to move can move and so on. There's no place to go, however. And it's a little too late, and most of you are a little too old to play musical chairs. 2 Chronicles 36:11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. When Zedekiah came to the throne, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had personally received Jesus Christ as his Savior at a very, very early age. He was probably somewhere between 9 or 10 or 11 when he was born again. And like so many, he was distracted from Bible doctrine. He was disinterested in Bible doctrine. And he was caught up in the stream of a tremendous surge, a mad rush for pleasure, a mad desire for happiness through the details of life, through social life, through sexual life, combined with religious life in the Fali cult. And from his early teens on, he became, like so many in the land, involved in the cult of hedonism. Not heathenism, but hedonism. And as a result of these things, Bible doctrine was the last thing in the world in which he was interested. He gave an occasional nod to Bible doctrine when he was required as a member of the royal family to come to the temple and observe one of the animal sacrifices. Otherwise, he was not interested in any way. To him, it was a royal duty, and for that reason only, he spent a little time every year in the temple. Zedekiah is typical of hundreds of thousands of people in the United States today. Perhaps some of you are the same way. Your only interest after salvation is to use God as a genie. And if you do anything at all, it has one purpose in mind: to improve your business, to get some materialistic thing which you covet, to get a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a social life. And people right here are not free from that attitude. One young lady wanted Buddy Dano to run around and introduce her at halftime to some of the nice young men. I never heard so much ridiculous stuff in all my life. All Barack is not Barack. Every now and then we run into a spook. That means to me a lot of things. It means to me a lot of people are not here because of doctrine. This is not a very handy social hearts club. This isn't even a lonely hearts club. You might run into the Queen of Diamonds, but it's a little awkward. Now, there are two or three things that ought to begin to occur to you before we get into our subject. It is God's desire, as we saw last night, for you to have His happiness. And it's almost as difficult for God to share His happiness with you as it was for God to save you. It took a lot of planning. It took a perfect plan. And it took a plan designed in eternity past. And it took the action and cooperation of all three members of the Godhead. To save you took God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working on a plan called the Divine Decrees and working it out in eternity past. Once you are saved, it is very difficult for God to share His happiness with you, because the only way to happiness is Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine is the one thing in which so many believers can give lip service, but no genuine positive volition. I'll ask the question to you now, and then I'm going to lay it on the line, and then I'll ask the question at the end of the evening. What's it going to take for you to get with Bible doctrine? I mean to really get with it, to make Bible doctrine your life as God intends, so that you can wind up with plus H as God intends. Paul found that plus H, and we studied it last night in Philippians 2, 1 and 2. In principle, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are not too far gone in the emotional revolt of the soul, you will have to admit that Bible doctrine has some importance. That is not enough. We are entering into a period of time in this country where the only thing that's going to keep you from becoming unglued is you're going to have to be a fanatic when it comes to Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is going to divide your home. Bible doctrine is going to divide your family. Bible doctrine is going to divide your friends. Bible doctrine is going to divide everything. We are headed for the same national crisis that Jeremiah describes. So I want you first of all this evening to meet the person of that national crisis, King Zedekiah, who reigned from 597 to 586 B.C., 11 years. I hate to tell you this, Dave, but you and Al are going to have to get more chairs for the foyer. They're still coming in. For 11 years, the country was on the skids. Right now, our country is on the skids. And the interesting thing is, for those who have been following in the Jeremiah series, everything that caused the fall of the nation of Judah is found active and predominant in the United States right now. They had drug addiction, just as we have it. They had the operation of the Feli cult, just as we have it. They have apostasy, we have apostasy. They were peaceniks and anti-military, and they even had their McNamara in the squirrel cage. They had a Pentagon and they had a McNamara. And there's even a passage that tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had him executed because he was such a terrible Secretary of Defense. They had hippies. They had men with the souls of women. Therefore, not men at all, but males. They had women who were so horsey and so bossy and so out of line that they were females, but not women and not feminine. In fact, later on in Egypt, we won't study it in this conference, but they pushed their men into baking cakes to the Queen of Love, which doesn't mean anything to you, but it meant a lot in that day. Women were leading men around by the nose. And when that happens, there's something wrong with the country. And some of you women may enjoy bossing a few people around, including your husband and a few other knuckleheads that come under your supervision in some church or some organization. But you ought to be looking over your shoulder, because that when the day comes that you ladies can push men around, you have no protection. And when their chips are down, you couldn't begin to protect yourself. You haven't got the moxie, you haven't the ability, you haven't the strength. There isn't anything in the world that you have whereby you could protect yourself. And what happened to Judah is going to happen to this country unless there is a radical change. Now, I mentioned Zedekiah as we began for one reason only. Not because it's all his fault, but because he is a perfect illustration of what happens to a national entity with a great spiritual and a great heritage of freedom. Spiritual background and heritage of freedom are the ingredients for a prosperous national entity, a powerful national entity. But all of these things can be lost in one or two generations. Zedekiah was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was 21 years old, he became the ruler of a still great nation. And 11 years later, at age 32, everything in life was gone. He had nothing left but the heart by which the blood was pumped through his body. He had lost everything. I don't know how old Zedekiah was when he was married. I don't even know when he was married. I do know this. He had his right woman. Zedekiah will never be mentioned in great romances of history. But Zedekiah had a right woman. And he married her. And I don't know whether he lucked out or how it happened. But with this right woman, he was very, very happy. At times. He also had two very fine sons. He had at least two daughters. He had at least four children, because both his sons and his daughters are always mentioned in the plural. That means minimum four children. So he had a family. And he had a rather nice home. He had a palace. And he had a big swimming pool, because Solomon built the largest swimming pool in the world even up until now. And he had stables for horses. I hope he didn't have ping pong tables. And he might have had tennis courts. But I think tennis did not become a sport until the French men began to wear silk stockings and wigs. And that's how tennis got started. Anyone for tennis? And if golf had existed then, he would have had 36 holes and plenty of room left over. However, a Scotsman invented golf. All Scotsmen carry a stick, and they all like to whack things. And one Scotsman whacked a cucklebur down a rabbit hole, and that's how golf got started. That's the same old problem. Men, or Frenchmen, in silk stockings, started tennis, and a Scotsman, wearing the kilt or a skirt, started golf. But no matter how you slice it, Zedekiah had everything. Now you can understand why he went to the equivalent of church twice a year. He didn't want to lose any of that. He wanted God on his side. And he had it figured out that if he made the scene in the temple about once or twice a year, that would keep God off his back when it comes to punishment or discipline. What I'm saying to you, Zedekiah would never have come to Bible class. If you had been a beautiful woman and had made some kind of a trade out, I'll date you if you'll go once. He would have come once. He would have sat in the back, and he would have been out just as quickly as possible. Zedekiah is a believer who had everything. He also had and inherited a throne. And in that throne, because of his own father, Josiah, he was the youngest son of Josiah, everything was going his way. Now, there's one other thing that Zedekiah had when he came to the throne at 21. Zedekiah lived in the day of one of the three greatest Bible teachers of all time. In the history of the communication of doctrine, three men are far above all others. All three are Jews. Two of them lived in the dispensation of Israel. One of them lived in the beginning of the dispensation of the church. One was Moses. Moses was one of the most eloquent speakers of all time. Mount Moses was a great public speaker, in fact, the greatest. When God the Son, Jesus Christ, called Moses, God the Son took on the form of the burning bush and talked out of it, called Moses over. And he told Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver the Jews. You know what Moses told Jesus Christ? He said, I'm sorry I can't do it. I'm a terrible public speaker. That's like some guy saying, I really can't sing at all, but he's staggering under the sheaf of music he brought along. I really didn't come to play, says he, as he opens his violin case and gets out a half a ton of music. Moses was a great public speaker, the greatest. But God has a marvelous sense of humor. I always love God's sense of humor. One reason I'm here. God has this fabulous sense of humor. You know what he said? All right. You take your brother Aaron along. Now, Aaron was just the opposite of Moses. He was a mouse. He squeaked. He whimpered. He cowered. Many of you would have loved Aaron. And when Aaron and Moses went into the court of Egypt, and Aaron began to make those squeaky noises, Moses could take it for just so long. And then finally, he just brushed his brother aside and started talking. And he never stopped talking. And he talked for the next 40 years. And he taught doctrine and doctrine and doctrine and doctrine. He was not only a great leader, he was one of the greatest communicators of doctrine of all time. He had the gift and the office of prophet. Next is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, the apostle, Paul, a great communicator of doctrine, described as very unprepossessing. You would see Paul walking down a street, you wouldn't know what it was exactly. He is described in extra-biblical books as being short, fat, bald, with a high squeaky voice. He doesn't sound like any orator of the century. Nevertheless, he was one of the great communicators of doctrine of all time. In between Moses and Paul, really sort of at the halfway point, is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was everything that Paul was not. Very handsome, very personable, very strong, very gregarious type person. Very pleasant. You would have enjoyed Jeremiah before he started preaching. You would have wanted Jeremiah at your party where you had all the clods gathered. He would have loosened them up. Jeremiah was a very unusual person. And again, God's sense of humor. Jeremiah was very sweet, very gregarious, very pleasant, very personable. God gave him the most hard-nosed message of the Old Testament. I figure we lost about 40 people in Baraka when I was going through Jeremiah. Some of them couldn't stand the language. It was all right there. They couldn't stand it. Some of them couldn't stand the message. Some people got all tangled up. And I'm rather glad that I did what, in fact, I'm delighted that I did. We had a very nice purging through Jeremiah. And that's very healthy. And it worked out very well. Some of you have never heard of Jeremiah tape. Well, you'd better get on Jeremiah in a hurry because it's going to be a race between the new 15-cent newspaper and what it says, in the book of Jeremiah, and what it says. Personally, I like the editor of Jeremiah better. God was the editor, of course. Jeremiah was a very sweet person, but he had a very hard-nosed message. Saul of Tarsus was very hard-nosed, but he had a sweet message. You just never know how it's going to work out, and you can't go by the personality. Some of you men will perhaps someday serve on a committee to get a pastor. And you will be very interested in personality. And you will interview people, and some personalities will impress you. You can't go by the personality. People would have looked at Saul of Tarsus and they would have said, I don't want that man around as a preacher. Why, he'll tear everyone up. We'll never have any visitors more than for a half an hour. Why, that man will upset everyone until it's pitiful. But he had the greatest message of grace of all time. Now, they would have all hired Jeremiah in a minute. Some churches call it calling, but it's hiring. They would have called in Jeremiah, and they would have given him 100% vote because he had such a lovely personality. But when he would start to uncork his messages, they would go in 1,000 directions. So you just can't tell about personalities. Now, Jeremiah was the greatest Bible teacher of his age. Jeremiah is one of the three greatest Bible teachers of all time. And right now in heaven, if I were in heaven right now, I think I'd go over and ask Zedekiah, how come you didn't go to Bible class every day? Now, God might tap me on the shoulder, probably some angel, and say, now, wait a minute. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. I'd sure like, of course, he'd have an answer, because later on he had an answer. Zedekiah did not stay out of Bible class all of his life. In fact, Zedekiah learned the hard way. But Zedekiah did learn the importance of the daily intake of Bible doctrine. I've often wondered how Zedekiah and Jeremiah get along in heaven. I know they make it fine. They didn't always have a wonderful relationship on earth. In fact, Zedekiah was always throwing Jeremiah in jail. Reason? Zedekiah was under the influence of the National Council of Prophets and Priests. This was one of the biggest political organizations in Judah. They were against universal military training. They were against free enterprise. They wanted to help the downtrodden. They had a few Arabs and Egyptians in their midst. They were always on some system of economic panaceas, which was ruining the country. And they had great influence in the land. And therefore, they put the pressure on Zedekiah, and Zedekiah succumbed. Principle: no national leader can ever achieve greatness as long as he is influenced by religion. No national leader can achieve greatness as long as he is influenced by religion. Now, I do not mean by religion Christianity. I do not mean by religion anything connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion. But religion, Judaism, in the days of Zedekiah, was part of the devil's plan. And one of the signs of mediocrity in leadership is a president of the United States or a king of Judah who would be influenced either by a legalistic religious background or by the National Council of Churches in the United States or the National Council of Prophets and Priests in Judah. One of the greatest cancers, one of the greatest curses that ever came to this country is the rise of the National Council. It is an organization which has a fantastic communist infiltration since 1931. It is an organization that is anti-American to the core. It is an organization that would destroy us. It is an organization that gives comfort to our enemy, the Chinese communists, and to our enemy, the Russian communists, and to our enemy, North Vietnam. Over 50,000 Americans have died in South Vietnam because of this organization. This organization is filled with emotional revolt. Then they almost make it sound like a crime to kill the enemy. And therefore, we have not killed the enemy. Now, out of the 50,000 Americans who have died in Vietnam, let's say that one out of those 50,000 is the worst person who ever lived in the United States. Even that person's life is not worth all of the lives of all of the people in North Vietnam. Men, women, children, dogs, and cats. And if we had a president who had one shred of courage, North Vietnam would be the biggest hole in the ground in the world, made by American bombs. Now listen. World War III is going to come because we have not had a man in the White House or a man in the Pentagon or a man anywhere in this country in leadership who had the courage and the nerve to destroy our enemy properly with nuclear weapons. I mean wipe them off the face of the earth. I don't mean count 25 bodies on a battlefield. I mean by the hundreds of thousands. And that is the Christian viewpoint. And that is Christianity. And some of you weak sisters who turn pale at the thought of killing communists better remember this. You are alive today because in another great war, Japs and Germans and Itais were killed all over the place. And that's why you're still here. To be an idiot and to be a weakling and a coward and stupid. In fact, your name may be Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21. That means he was young. Nearly everyone who is 21 is regarded as young. I have rarely seen in all of my lifetime a 21-year-old person who was old. 21 is youth. Man in my office tonight was telling me, repeating again the old comment, youth is wasted on the youth. And that's a fact. 21 years old, with every potentiality in life, right woman, family, every materialistic thing in life. He had everything that Solomon ever built, all intact. He was the ruler of a great country, one with a great spiritual heritage, one with great freedom. He had everything going for him. And in 11 years, he blew it. 11 years. By the time he was 32, he had nothing. And yet he started out with everything. And as a matter of fact, he's in heaven today. Now verse 11 says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned Calperfect of Malak for 11 years. The Calperfect of Malak, M-A-L-A-K, Malak means to reign with absolute authority. Malak tells us that he had the authority to change the country. He had the authority to take the National Council and dump them in some pit. He had the authority to build up his military. He had the authority to turn to free enterprise. He had the authority to destroy apostasy. He had the authority to save the country. But like so many people who get into authority, he was hamstrung by mediocrity. He was a nice person. He was a mediocre person. He was a person who lacked the ingredients from Bible doctrine called moral courage. Nerve and moral courage come from Bible doctrine. And it required a king to come to the throne and to Malak, with moral courage. And the interesting thing is, he had been under the ministry of Jeremiah off and on all of his life, and therefore he could have been the greatest ruler since David. But he lacked courage. He lacked conviction. He lacked the norms and standards which come from Bible doctrine in the right lobe. And the description of his failure is given beginning in verse 12. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did as the Cal Imperfect of Asa. Asa means to manufacture something out of something. He manufactured evil out of his soul. Here is the soul, self-consciousness. He was aware of his own existence. He had a left lobe, the mind, the right lobe, the heart. He had volition. He had free will. He had emotion, the reins. He had norms and standards. He had an old sin nature. Here's his frame of reference with memory center. Here is his viewpoint. Here's his conscience. Inside of this soul are the ingredients of greatness, are the ingredients of failure. His right lobe was minus doctrine. He did not have doctrine in his norms and standards. He did not have doctrine here in his frame of reference. He had the human viewpoint of life. He constantly vacillated in his decisions. He was unstable in the field of his volition. He was negative. He was consistently negative toward doctrine. And his consistent negative attitude toward doctrine gave him instability of decision. He had an emotional revolt of the soul. The emotion dominated, and whatever doctrine he had learned in Sunday school, as it were, as a boy, was shut down. The valves were closed, and he was not getting any doctrine through. And that's the evil that he manufactured. He manufactured evil out of his soul. He manufactured evil out of the emotional revolt of the soul. The word for evil here, ra, means evil in quality. And again, it strengthens the concept that it was his soul where the failure occurred. His soul is saved, but his soul is minus Bible doctrine. So he manufactured ra, evil, in the sight of the Lord. God read his soul billions of years ago. He manufactured literally the evil in the eyes of the Lord. His God, he is saved. His Elohim, he is born again. He is a child of God. He has personally believed in Jesus Christ. He humbled not himself. The Niphal Perfect of Kanah looks like this in the Hebrew. K-A-N-A. Niphal stem is either passive or reflexive. In this case, it is reflexive. In the Cal stem, this means to bend the knee. In the Hiphil stem, it means to bow down. In the Niphal, it means to submit to authority. But here it has the negative. He did not submit himself to the authority of Jeremiah the prophet. Repeat. He did not submit himself to the authority of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was the communicator of Bible doctrine. He rejected the authority of Jeremiah as a Bible teacher. This means he was negative, and as a person with negative volition, as a believer, he began to look like this. Negative volition toward doctrine. Scar tissue on the left bank of the soul. That caused him to have a frantic search for happiness. Scar tissue on the right bank of the soul. That caused emotional revolt of the soul. That caused mataiotes or demon doctrines to infiltrate. This man was under emotional revolt of the soul. And please notice that Jeremiah the prophet is called the mouth of the Lord. In Jeremiah 15:19, God said to Jeremiah, "Rebound, forget that woman, and you will be my mouth." And that's exactly what happened. He didn't forget her, but he was still God's mouth. Now verse 13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Now this is a revolution. We're going to study a revolution on this weekend. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He had made a solemn promise. Nebuchadnezzar placed him on the throne, and he promised to recognize the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. As Jeremiah represented direct blessing. Remember, God has two systems of blessing, direct and indirect. Direct blessing is doctrine, and it's for the believer only. So, direct blessing, doctrine to the believer only. And that's the ministry of Jeremiah. Indirect blessing are the divine laws called the establishment. This is for believer and unbeliever. Since Zedekiah is a believer, direct blessing, he rejected the authority of Jeremiah. He rejected the authority of doctrine. Indirect blessing, he rejected the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, whom God had set up as the establishment pattern for the world at that time. The Chaldean nation was the pattern of establishment. The antithesis of establishment was the Egyptian nation. Now it says he also rebelled. The Cal perfect of Ma-Rath, which means to revolt or to defect. M-A-R-A-D-H. Ma-Rath. This means rejection of authority. So he rejected the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. This is a hiphil perfect of Shavah, which means that he took a solemn oath to obey Nebuchadnezzar. Hiphil stem, which makes it very, very, very strong. But he stiffened his neck. The stiffening of the neck is a reference to scar tissue on the soul. Stiffening the neck is a combination of a verb in the hiphil imperfect, kasha. Q-A-S-H-A-H, kasha. And kasha, by itself, means to be hard or stubborn. It means negative volition toward doctrine. The word for neck, oref, when put with it, this is the noun. O-R-E-P-H, oref. And when you put the two words together, you have a Hebrew idiom, and the Hebrew idiom means scar tissue on the soul. So we have a case of scar tissue, emotional revolt. And this is brought out by the last phrase, and he hardened his heart from returning, not from turning, but from returning to the Lord God of Israel. Hardening the heart, mats in the P-A-L stem. A-M-A-T-Z. The P-A-L stem is intensive. He did everything in the world to go in the wrong direction from God. Everything. Now, this is describing some people who are here tonight. In a group of this size, there are bound to be people who are negative toward doctrine. Now, you might be here for some reason, good luck charm and so on. But what is happening tonight, your life is about to be laid out in front of you. And if you go on the way Zedekiah did, God is going to take every step in grace to head you off at the pass. And if he takes you from disaster to disaster until you come to be like Zedekiah, blind, all of your loved ones dead or gone, your throne gone. If you have to lose everything and you still say no to doctrine, then the next step is a series of events which result in the sin unto death. Maximum divine discipline. Question, what does it take to turn you toward Bible doctrine? What does it take for you to become positive? What disaster must overtake you before you will wake up? Some of you are sitting there tonight, fat, dumb, and happy. That's a military phrase to describe someone who is indifferent to something important. Some of you are sitting there tonight about half asleep or waiting to get out of here. Some of you have very bad manners. I've been checking on it, and it's mostly ladies who have to jabber. And therefore, you can't listen. I am convinced that that passage is so important. I often used to say, why does it say women keep silent in church when men have to keep silent too to learn? Well, I can give you an illustration tonight. It's 9 to 1. The women are 9 to 1 man who is rude. And I know why. No authority of any kind. Lawless, indifferent. Now, if you get nothing else out of this tonight, you start looking for that event that's going to crack into you and wake you up to the importance of Bible doctrine. When you find your world collapsing around you, when you find the events of Jeremiah occurring, whether it's World War III, invasion, whether it's a revolution, whether it's the rise of black power to destroy you, whatever it is, when it hits, you better ask yourself a question now rather than then. What is it going to take for me to get with doctrine? When is doctrine going to become my life? And sometimes it means living, eating, sleeping, breathing Bible doctrine. And then one day after you go through a period of that, all of a sudden you wake up to realize how wonderful Jesus Christ really is. And you're not one of these idiots that goes around in a falsetto voice, "Isn't Jesus wonderful?" Who do they think they're kidding? Those butterflies wouldn't know Jesus Christ in a picture. Jesus Christ had short hair, crew cut. Authority. But how long have you gotten away with your phony language talking about Jesus Christ as if you knew him and loved him? How many times have you sung vigorously, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? I won't even have that sung in this church. It makes me bilious to look at the people who sing it. Who are they kidding? You don't love Jesus Christ unless you have a lot of Bible doctrine. And if you've been taking in Bible doctrine on a daily basis, then you do love Jesus Christ. You have to know a person to love a person. You say, "But I'm saved." Yes, you're saved. That doesn't mean you love Jesus Christ. It means you discovered he saved you and you believed in him. But then you quote to me because you've learned your packet of verses. We love him because he first loved us. Yes, but in context, there is a lot of Bible doctrine. Doctrine today, doctrine yesterday, doctrine tomorrow. Doctrine is your life. And then you love Jesus Christ, and not until then. And you don't go around wearing a big, fat, dumb smile on your face when you mention the word Jesus Christ. You love him in your own way, but your own way includes Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine. Now wait till we get into Zedekiah's life. Wait till you see what happened to him in the national crisis. Wait till you see Zedekiah standing in front of his sons whom he loves, and watches his sons put to death by soldiers, Chaldean soldiers, and knows that the sentence is correct. And then, that was the last thing he ever saw with his eyes, because, as it's described in the Hebrew, an expert swordsman took the tip of his blade and flicked out one eye, and then flicked out the other eye. And at 32 years of age, Zedekiah was blind. And he would live for another 20 or 30 years, and never again would he see anything. Do you have to go blind before you get with doctrine? Do you have to have some physical infirmity that will destroy you before you get with doctrine? Do you have to lose those whom you love before you get with doctrine? Do you have to see this country disintegrate before you get with doctrine? Because just as surely as I'm standing here, this country is falling apart. You say, oh, we have a lot of nice young men who could defend this country. Are you kidding yourself? Hopheads can't fight. What did they do when they went out to play football? They got yellow and they quit. What are they going to do when they face the enemy? They're going to be yellow and they're going to quit. They can't even take authority of any kind. A coach yells at them and they quit. Someone chews them out and they quit their job. Things don't go their way on a job and they quit. They start sniffing glue, LSD, marijuana, permissiveness all over the place. Parents trying to protect their hophead kids instead of turning them over to the law. Who do you think's going to defend this country? Who's going to fight for this country? Where are you going to get 11 million men who in 1 year's time could be civilians who didn't know a piece from a musket? And they became great soldiers. That kind of material doesn't run around anymore. You take the kind of music the kids love today, the beat. Why, that's what happened to those people in Africa. You want African history? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. The Africans had the beat. They sat around and chewed some root or had some hashish and got themselves all hopped up on the goofiest music in the world, so that other Africans and Arabs could come in and make slaves out of them. The beat music is the first step to slavery. That's too bad of you people that like the beat. You've had it. Of course, you never heard the big band sound. You never heard the music that was played during World War II. Just take a listen to the music today and listen to the music of World War II, and I'm not talking about sacred music. Take a look at some of the officers of high rank who have sold their souls for an extra star, who have turned against the very profession they swore to bear arms in the defense of their country, and they have turned them into mealy-mouthed politicians. It broke my heart. I know of a Marine Corps general who did that. I know of Army generals and Air Force generals who have done the same thing. I know of one admiral who did it. What a tragedy. And what do we have at the top? It doesn't make any difference whether it's Democrat or Republican. We have one president after another, and we have since Franklin Roosevelt. A mouth full of teeth and a head full of nothing. It's tragic. And so we have gone from one disaster to another. We give big portions of the world away to communism. Why do you think communism has an extra third of the earth today? The communists had their backs to the wall. The Finns nearly clobbered them. And the Germans would have done it. But dear old Franklin Roosevelt hopped right in and gave the communists everything and made Winston Churchill do the same. And one of the finest British armies was broken up in North Africa. And one of the greatest British generals, General Wavell, was left with a handful of men and a whole German army breathing down the back of his neck with a few eye ties along too. And when he got clobbered, because it was Churchill's fault and not Wavell, they dumped Wavell in India and made him Governor General of India. And there was one of the best fighting men the British ever had. And it's too bad they didn't have him instead of Monty when the chips were down. He never carried an umbrella to battle. You don't realize it, but the United States of America at the time of World War II is where the Chaldean Empire was under Nebuchadnezzar. God, in every age, sets up a national entity following the divine laws of the establishment and uses that national entity to preserve nationalism. And Chaldea was it in the days of Zedekiah, and the United States was until Franklin Roosevelt hit the scene. And from the time when Franklin Roosevelt betrayed this country to the communists at Yalta, and the one who followed him went right along wagging his tail at Potsdam, right down to this moment, we have turned over to the world. We have turned great portions of the population of the earth over to monsters. And then we pat these monsters on the head. And these monsters who actually draw pictures of Americans to use as targets, and who have torture schools to practice when they invade the United States, these monsters are glorified by our magazines and by our people in high places. And for years you've been watching American presidents having a highball with some Russian ambassador or some VIP from Russia. Listen, I don't care whether it's good or bad whiskey, throw it in their faces, but never drink with the enemy. Where have you been? I'll tell you where you've been. You've been sitting in some pew somewhere going to sleep. And that's why a lot of you don't like Jeremiah. He wakes you up. He woke up Zedekiah once or twice, but Zedekiah slumped right back in his chair. Nothing happened. Jeremiah used to warn him, the enemy is coming. Zedekiah says, we better go back to universal military training. Then he'd slump in his chair. No enemy. So a week later, he'd forget it. What we are studying in the night sessions is fireworks. What we are studying has to do with you and with me and our country. We live in the most tragic era of the history of our country. And the 4th of July doesn't mean a thing to most people except it's a holiday and they don't have to work where they're hardly working anyway. The Declaration of Independence. You know why we had the Declaration of Independence? Because we had an army that fought on battlefields. The military didn't write the Declaration of Independence. The military made it possible for its existence. This is the principle we will see this week. It is the military that provides freedom for civilians who turn around and destroy that freedom. So we have, he stiffened his neck, he hardened his heart, and the word turning is from returning. He was a believer. He didn't rebound. The word for turning is the Cal infinitive construct of shuv. S-H-U-B-H. Shuv. And it has to do with rebound. The only way you can break up the emotional revolt of the soul is rebound and then turn positive toward doctrine. And for those 11 years when Zedekiah ruled as king, Jeremiah warned him, the enemy is coming, the enemy is coming. Don't go down to Egypt for help. Don't make an alliance with Egypt. Train and prepare and be ready. But of course, he didn't listen. And so we read how the enemy came. And in verse 19, they burnt the house of God. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were the servants to him and to his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now here's what happened. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. To fulfill is a PL infinitive of male. Everything that Jeremiah said came to pass. The PL stem is intensive. It all came to pass. It all occurred. the ministry of Jeremiah was vindicated. God warned the people and warned the people and warned the people through Jeremiah. But negative volition toward doctrine caused them to miss the boat. And like Zedekiah, one day they woke up and it was too late. All right, time for a break. It's about 35 past the hour. We'll be back at 9 o'clock, 2100 hours.